In your bulletin, children, you're dismissed to junior church. Your outline should have a title at the top. Everybody needs two birthdays. And before we dive into that, I want you to watch this, if you would, please. Rob, hit it. What do you think so far? It's juicing up, isn't it, Rob? Spinning. Got that little blue thing of death that you see once in a while. Okay, it's coming.
Sing it along, Kurt.
I sing it along.
Getting some video here. Ron, you're on video. What do you got to say?
He's birthday guy.
Should get him to give a speech, shouldn't I? Yeah. This is Roberto's birthday party. He turned 60 today. He's a pretty cool guy. Enjoyed talking with him a lot. Hello, boss. And Hati, right? Hati? Hati, Hati. Is that right?
Hari.
Hari. I always get it wrong. David, help me out here. What's her name?
Hari.
Hari. Hari. Got it. I mess it up every time.
Today, as Carl says, is my birthday. And it's also Brett Bettinger's birthday today, by the way, too. Got to see Brett this week. This was Ecuador, what you just saw there. That was the hotel where we stayed, and Roberto off in the distance there by his cake. You heard about him a little bit last week in our message. He was celebrating his 60th birthday on the Tuesday when we were in Ecuador, and we had bought a cake for him and had a little party. The very next morning, I had the opportunity to dialogue with Roberto about the universal need for two birthdays, a physical birth, but also a spiritual one. I was physically born on April 10th, 1962, to Max and Velma Kissling. I was spiritually born to God 11 years later. As far as I can remember, I think it was in July of 1973. I have two birthdays. Now, Roberto was, in the past tense, and I think he really kind of still is, but he was a very religious man. But he had never been born twice. He had never been born again. And one of my prayers over my time here at this church has been that no one would be deceived by religion. Religion masking the desperate need for a born-again encounter with God in the living Christ. You know, there are so many sincere religious people in our world today who have never experienced the new birth. I used to be reluctant in my faith and in my interactions with people to use the phrase born again because of the mocking and the misuse of that expression in our world and in our culture. But at some point along the line, I decided, you know what? I'm not going to be reluctant to use that phrase anymore, and I'm not going to be ashamed to use it. Jesus used the phrase. The scriptures are full of reference to its experience and reality. So what I try to do now is to use it rationally, not emotively, as it is so often misunderstood, and describe it according to the truth of the Word of God. Make no mistake about it, fewer and fewer people understand in our day their need for a Savior. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand salvation. And they especially don't understand this concept of what it means to be born again. I'll give you an example of that. Anglo-American novelist and prolific author of pop fiction. You may not know this person. I don't know her well. I've heard of her, but Taylor Caldwell. This is what she said. She said, "I shudder at the very thought of being born again into this world." Now, right away, you see a misunderstanding there. She's talking about being born twice into this world as though karma. It might be the flavor of what she's talking about here. "But I shudder at the thought of being born again into this world. Life to me has been a monstrous, painful, agonizing affair. And the idea of repeating such an existence, even if better in a way, is horrifying to me. I gratefully look forward to what? Oblivion. But I must be sure of it." This is a well-known, intelligent person. She is a success by any worldly measure of the term, but success certainly does not happiness make. Her soul is obviously dissatisfied with life. There's a great insecurity and fear in her faith, her worldview. She says, "But I must be sure of it." And so, though she uses the phrase being born again, she has no notion of what Jesus meant by it. And my heart goes out to people like this. Jerry Falwell said, "If you are not a born again Christian, you are a failure as a human being." You know, at first when I read that quote, I thought, ooh, that's pretty right out there. You know, Jerry Falwell has that kind of reputation. But then I thought about it a little bit. I thought, he is right. That is so true. Because everything it means to be a human being to the eternal utmost is wrapped up in the new birth. Without it, at best, a person can somewhat express the image of God in their life, okay? In their gifts, their talents, the way that God wired them, but they are devoid of the life of God. I believe, for example, Taylor Caldwell, the author of which we just quoted from her, expresses the image of God in her creativity as a writer. But her expression lacks the truth in the life of God from within. So she expresses the image of God, if you will, from among the dead in the dark. Listen, people need to at least hear and understand what Jesus offers in the new birth. I want to start, the first point on your outline is the picture of the new birth. And obviously, I think you know what Jesus is referring to here. Jesus uses physical birth of a baby, as an illustration of spiritual life, the beginning of spiritual life and renewal from God. And the picture of birth, physical and spiritual, is carried out in Scripture, not just from birth, but also from family. When he talks about the family of God or being a child of God, it carries that birth theme out in growth, in physical growth, and also in inheritance and being an heir in Christ. All these themes spring forth from this notion of being born again. Derwin Gray said, "Being born again happens in an instant. Learning to live as a child of God takes a lifetime." That is so true. Oswald Chambers says, "When I was born again, I received the very life of the risen Lord from Jesus himself." And that's what we're talking about right there. Physical birth, then, is an illustration of the beginning of spiritual relationship to God. Let's look at John and Jesus on the new birth, because this is Jesus' usage of this phrase, genao anathen, in John chapter 3, of course, is what we're talking about. But I want to back up in John chapter 1 and verse 12, John's gospel. He says, "Yet to all who" what, church? "Received him," to those who what? "Believed in his name." If you haven't marked those two words in your Bible, please do. Received and believed, because you're receiving a gift of life from God in this. You have to receive it as a gift, and you do that through faith, through belief in the name and ministry of Christ. "To all who received, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become" what? "Children of God." There's the theme, the reference to family, birth, physical family as an illustration. Verse 13, what's the first two words? Children born, there it is again, not of natural descent. He's talking about physical birth there. That's not what he's talking about, natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will. Hey, honey, I think we should have a baby. No, that's not what we're talking about, but what? Finish it off. Born of God. So right away in John's gospel, he's referencing this beginning, this birthing experience, this spiritual experience with God. He's not referring to natural physical birth to a set of human parents. This birth only God can do. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus declared to a most religious man, Nicodemus, he said, I tell the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is what? Born again. Genao anathen. And Jesus went on to explain to this confused Nicodemus, who's kind of like Taylor Caldwell, thinking, oh, I need two physical births? That doesn't make sense. And Jesus says, no, Nick, verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh. What's he referring to there? Physical birth, right? Flesh, giving birth to flesh. He says, Nicodemus, that's not what I'm referring to here. It's the spirit giving birth to spirit. And then verse 7, you should not be surprised, Nicodemus, at my saying, you must be genao anathen. And then Jesus illustrates for this man the effect of this new birth in verse 8, using wind as the illustration, the power and movement of wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone, what? Born of the Spirit. So here we learn for the first time that the execution of the new birth is carried out by the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Indeed, being born again is nothing less than the Holy Spirit indwelling the soul and the life of a repentant and believing human being. Jesus said in John chapter 6, the Spirit brings life. There's the spiritual. The flesh ends up counting for nothing. Let's talk about the Bible and its role in this being born again. James chapter 1 and verse 18. What I've done here is I've just looked throughout all the scriptures and just looked at these references that allude to physical birth and physical growth, being a child of God, being a son of God, those types of things that all allude to this theme of being born. Look at James 1:18. He chose to what? Give us birth. There it is, through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, for you have been what? Born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. How? Through the living and enduring word of God. So being born again is a result of the word of God. It's the seed that plants itself within the soul, the seed that needs to be received and believed. 1 Peter chapter 2 continues this theme. Verse 2, I want to read it to you in the King James Version because there's a word in here I just love. He says, as what? Newborn babes, there it is, there's the born again theme, desire the sincere milk of the what? The word. That the word for word is logikos there. That's a significant, it's the word we get logic from. So there's a message, there's a content to the gospel, to the word of God that must be received, understood, and believed in order for this new birth, for the Holy Spirit to do his thing of the new birth. The sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. See, the cause of the new birth and the continued health and growth of the spiritual baby is the word of God. It's a living word. It's not just the ink on the page that you hold in your hand. The spirit of truth gives life to the word of truth and convicts the soul of the need for spiritual life. Let's look at the Holy Spirit. We've already mentioned it a little bit, but the Holy Spirit and being born again. Galatians 4:4. Paul writes, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights, what? Of sons. Do you see it? There's an allusion there of being a child of God, son of God. Because you are sons, verse 6 says, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also what? An heir. So there the theme continues. Now you're a child of God, and now because you're a child of God, you get what the Father has for you in the end of things. That's pretty cool stuff. So this whole family thing, Father, Son, inheritance, child of God, being an heir of God, that's all born-again language. You hearing me? And that's the theme we're tracing here. It feeds off of the new birth. Romans 8 does the same thing. He says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Sons of God. For you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of what? Of sonship. And by him we cry. He repeats the same thing he did in Galatians. Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are, and here it comes again, that same theme, heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. That last phrase about sharing in his sufferings, sharing in his glory, is just begging to be unpacked, but not now. I want to stay on this theme of being born again. So the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, is actually the agent of the life of God. The reason being born, the beginning of life, is used as the illustration is because it's the Holy Spirit's presence that actually creates the spiritual life within the believer. His presence brings life, makes you alive to God who is Spirit, and so the Spirit brings life in response to the Word of life. One can say the Spirit of truth works in accordance with the Word of truth, as Jesus referred to it in John chapter 17. Let's look at the outcome. The outcome of the new birth. I got two things here I want to emphasize from the Scripture. Two outcomes of being born again. What are they? First one is family. Listen to it. You know, when Preston was born, where's he at? There he is back there, waving at me. He wasn't the first. Some of you remember Preston. When we came here for the first time, he was 6 months old. He was this big. But he wasn't the first. He was born into a family. He had four siblings at the time. And he had parents. And the family on earth serves to illustrate the family of God, all those who have been born again. Listen to it, 1 Peter 1 and 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been what? Born again. That's the reason we should love each other. Because we've been born again. That's what this passage says. And you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. So the connection there is made between love for your family, the family of God, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and the fact that you've been born into that family. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child or his children as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. So it's a link between the born-again experience, the family of God, the love of God, the love for God, and the love for his children. It's all put together there in 1 John. The outcome of being born again is the family of God. It's connected in Scripture. That's why when people say, you know, I don't need to attend church to be a Christian, while that may be true on the surface of it, it can show a gross lack of understanding of the born-again experience. You are not an only child. Amen? And neither am I. We live in a family. And that's why if I ever offend you in some way, or you ever offend me in some way, the gospel and the fact that we are born again of the Spirit behooves us that we should work that out. Work in it and work it out. We don't walk because we've been born again. We live in a family. Now, some in the family are very young. They're babies, right? And they need lots of help. And some in the family are more fully grown. And they're called upon to step up to care for the babies, to care for the young. That's what we are. That's what we do. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves, talk to me, has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You hear people say God is love, you hear that all the time? They're quoting 1 John 4:8 right there. That's where you find that in the scripture. God is love. And he is. And because he is, if you and I claim to be born again of his spirit, the evidence of that is our love for one another. Our love for him first, and then our love for one another. It's that triangle of influence thing. So the outcome of the new birth is family. It's love for the family, where we know and care for each other. Another outcome of the new birth is righteousness. 1 John 2:29. And by the way, what I hope this achieves today is, A, that you would understand more deeply the language that Jesus used in John 3 of being born again. But I also hope, if you claim that you know Christ as your Savior, that this would almost be a way that you can examine yourself to see if what you're saying is really the reality, the truth of it or not. Can you say, yes, I have been born again by God's Spirit? Well, then measure that by some of the things we're looking about, the love for the family, the love for one another. And then this one, righteousness. 1 John 2:29, if you know that he, Jesus, is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Let me pause here for a second before I read on to say, he's not just talking about a list of do's and don'ts here. We know that the righteousness that we have is from Christ. It's credited to us when we were born again. God forgives us and takes our file of sin and death out of the file of our life and puts in its place the righteousness of Christ, his life. So that when Satan accuses us and God checks that file, all he sees is the perfect life and death of Jesus Christ credited to our account. That's why we're saved, right? But the rest of our existence here on this planet is about making what is true of us in the heavenlies and how we walk this thing out on earth, bringing us together so that the righteousness that's been credited to us, the righteousness of Christ and how he lived and how he loved, we actually begin to walk in that by the power of his Spirit. So when people look at us, they begin to see glimpses of Jesus Christ, of the Spirit of Christ that made us alive in the first place. So the outcome of the new birth is this righteousness. He is righteous, and everyone who does what is right in that relational depth sense of the righteousness of Christ has been born of him. There's the allusion to the new birth. Chapter 3 and verse 9 of 1 John. He says, no one who is what? Born of God. There's the born again again. Born again again. That sounds kind of funny. Will continue to sin. Did you hear that? No one who's born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Now, when John talks about continuing to sin, you can really beat yourself up with that passage. He is not talking about perfect walk of Jesus Christ. None of us are perfect. If you go back to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10, he talks about that. If you claim to be without sin, you're a liar. The truth of God's not in you. So he's not talking about perfection. The word for continuing is peripateo. It means to walk or to tread all around in. What he's saying here is if anybody's life is like the whole habit and direction and desire of that life is just self and sin, that's what they do. It's talking about habit and direction. We know that we bump our heads and fall flat on our face sometimes in sin. But if you truly know Christ, you get back up and you confess that, you make it right, and you go on. So continuing to sin means that's the habit and direction and desire of my life totally. That's what John's referring to, not perfection, okay? So that's important. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. So that is the outcome of the new birth, family and righteousness. Let's go on to the context of the new birth. This is really important here. Really, really important. You know, when Jake, where's he at? There he is over there. When I remember this so clearly. When we brought him home from Marion, Ohio, when he was first born, we brought him home to 1834 River Road. He had him in his little car seat there. We walked around the side entrance, and I took Jake out of that plastic thing and carried him through the whole house, talked to him, showed him every room, said, Jake, this is where you're going to live. This is where you live. You remember that, Jake? He probably doesn't remember that. But that was his context. The context of Jake's life, much of it was going to be 1834 River Road until the year 2000 when we came up here. And then it became 418 South Maple Avenue. But my question is, what's the context of one born again spiritually? You know, where do we live, in other words? Well, 1 John 5:18 gives us some stuff on that. It says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Do you see that last phrase? The evil one cannot harm him. Verse 19, we know that we are children of God. There's the allusion to the born again experience. And that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. You see that there? Listen, when you were born into the family of God, for me, July of 1973, I was born into a family and I was at odds with another family at that point. You see what I'm saying? The family of this world. It's kind of like you're just renting an apartment here. You know what I'm saying? This is not your home. You're not home yet. You're on enemy territory. And that's so true. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. But look at this part. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So you're brought home the day you're saved. You're brought into the arms of Christ, the family of God. But you're unknown in this world. You're a misunderstood entity on this earth, just like Jesus was. You understand? That's the context of the rest of your days in Christ Jesus in relation to this world as a whole. That's the 1834 River Road that we're brought home to in Christ for now on this earth. And it's important you realize that. It isn't the easiest context of life to be born into. So you don't ask to be born again because it's easy, comfy, cozy, warm, and fuzzy. But God is the greatest of parents, and great parents don't let you ruin your life by pursuing destructive trinkets and trash in other dysfunctional families. They discipline their children. So on the heels of the context of the new birth being you're on enemy territory, so to speak, in this world, we have this idea of discipline as well. And God does the best of all in discipline. Listen to the discipline along with the allusions to the born-again experience in Hebrews 12:7. He says, the writer of Hebrews says, endure hardship as discipline. Now remember the context of the born-again experience. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as what? As sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? So not only is the context that you're at odds with the in family of this world, but you'll be disciplined by your heavenly Father who gave birth to you by his Spirit. But as you are disciplined, you learn not just obedience, but you learn to desire obedience. You learn to love his will, and in wisdom, you begin to see that his will is good and pleasing and perfect, as Romans 12 says, rather than your own will, which is the characteristic of the old family you used to be in before you were born again, rather than your own will, which feels so good for just a moment and then turns out harder than you could have ever imagined. And you know what? As you learn this, as you understand the context of your new birth, and as you experience the discipline of your Heavenly Father, you begin entering into the conquest of the born-again experience. The conquest. 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone, what? Born of God, overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. Listen, the conquest of the new birth is we learn to love obedience to God. And we learn the wisdom to know and love the will of God, to the point that we live victorious over sin and temptation, over the world, the flesh, and Satan. And this is the victory that the Spirit of God brings as you persevere and grow from the born-again experience. Let's look at, to close here, the completion of the new birth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I know we've had a lot of scripture here. There's a lot of stuff. I can only trust that if the new birth of being born again is important to you, which it should to everyone on the planet, especially to those here, if that's important to you, that you'll kind of take home and soak in some of these passages into your soul so that you become not just equipped in understanding, but in sharing with other people who want to know why your life's different from theirs. The completion of the new birth, 1 Peter 1 and 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has what? Given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice, given us new birth into a living hope. And then verse 4 says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil or fade. It's kept. It's kept in heaven for you, who through faith, who through believing God, believing His word, trusting God, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. You're born again into a living hope and into an eternal inheritance. And the best of salvation is yet to come. The best of salvation is yet to come. 1 John 3, verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, when He comes, we shall what? We shall be like Him. That's the day when the righteousness that's in your file cabinet in heaven and the righteousness that you've strove in the Spirit to live, to put your righteousness practically and your righteousness positionally together in life, the day you see Him, they become one. And you will be righteous. Amen. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So folks, we've been born again, but we're not yet fully grown, not one of us. We haven't reached our ultimate destination, our ultimate purpose, and our ultimate Christ-like character yet, but it's coming. It's coming. Because He's coming. I look forward to that day. I just want to ask you as we close here, have you been born again? You know, I think there's so, you know, it's just a mystery to me. Talking to Roberto, I told you last week, the last day he put his hand on my notebook and said, I believe this. He went from, I've lost my faith, last day, I believe this. I don't know, was he saved that day? I don't know. I think God's word, it was planted in his heart. And I pray that it would bring forth the fruition of that the Spirit of God would begin that born again work where spiritual life comes into him and he has a relationship with God to influence how he thinks, how he feels, and what he does. in his life, lives within his soul. But has that happened to you? You know, there's a difference between just reading the Bible and trying to figure out what it means. It's different when the Holy Spirit's involved in that. You know what I mean? Because it's a living word. It's not just trying to figure out what something means. It's personal. It's relational. The content is still necessary to be understood, but it's all different. It's alive. The Word of God is alive. It's a living person, the Spirit of the living Christ. And it's a whole different, it's not this, oh, I guess I got to read my Bible today, I'm supposed to, you know, I go to church, I'm a Christian and all that. No, it's not that. It's sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him speak to you. And that's what the Spirit of God brings to the table. And sometimes I think the Spirit of God motivates that in a person. I think sometimes he gives us a desire for that fellowship with Christ, where we actually want to do this to be with Christ instead of all these other things, all these other options that I can do at that time in my life. And I think sometimes he gives you that, and it comes from the inside out to you desire that transformation, that understanding that brings transformation in life inside out. But there are other times, and I think you and I know this, in the flesh, walking this earth, that I think God says, I wonder if he'll believe me. I wonder if Jerry's going to believe me. His heart right now has desire for other things. He's not really interested in my word right now. He's kind of bored by it. I wonder if he'll believe what I've said to him and what the Spirit has revealed to him, such that he will sit down and make the choice to be in my word instead of these other things that you would rather do. So I think sometimes the desire comes from the inside out to fellowship with the Spirit of Christ. Sometimes I think God says, I just want you to choose it. And when you choose it, I will bless you with the desire. I think there's a lot of things in our lives I'm learning that are like that. Sometimes obedience is because I want to. Sometimes obedience is I choose to obey not because I want to, but because I know it's true and I'm believing by faith and I'll trust God to change the want to. So anyway, born again. Have you say, well, Jerry, how's that happen? Well, Jesus' first sermon is what I always go back to. Repent and believe, the kingdom's here. You want to be a citizen in the kingdom? Jesus says you repent and you believe. I think there's enough in John chapter 3 and verse 3 that you could respond to that God would honor your step of faith by giving birth in your soul even today, forgiving your sin, and entering in to your life, making you alive by the presence of his Spirit. And if you haven't experienced that, or you aren't living that, then I trust that even today you would do business with the Lord and allow him to give birth in your soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I've never done that before. I've never looked at all those allusions to the new birth, to the born-again experience, and they're everywhere. I thought this was going to be a little shorter sermon today, and then I got all these scriptures on the page, and it's like, whoa. It's just everywhere. And I thank you for that. I thank you for what I learned. I pray that I would learn it not just in head, but in heart, and to pray that for each of us here today. And if there's anybody here, maybe religious, maybe not, it doesn't matter. Unless they are born again, they cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And that's not coming from me, that's coming from you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for your clarity on that. And I thank you for your challenge and your fearlessness that you proclaim to us this need to have this experience where your Holy Spirit enters into us and gives life, life to God, life from God. We can't accomplish that and do that on our own. We need it from you. We're utterly and wholly dependent on you, on the cross of Christ, on the revelation of your word. May we submit to it, may we hear it, understand it, and may you do your work according to your will in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.